Now we come to our time in God's Word, and we're coming back to our study of Hebrews. We are starting this morning chapter 11, which is a chapter that I have been eager to go through with you. It is a chapter that most of you are very familiar with, at least in its opening verses. It speaks of, and I've titled this, The Essence and Illustration of Biblical Faith, and we're looking at my intent was verses 1 through 3. We're actually going to look at verses 1 and 2 because I don't want to rush through verse 3. We'll look at that next week, probably along with some more of the chapter. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 specifically this morning, the essence and illustration of biblical faith. For those of you who have been here throughout our study of Hebrews, you will recall that in the first 10 chapters, there are a few major themes. And one of the major themes is standing firm in one's faith, not turning back or falling away into unbelief and rejection of the gospel. Specifically for the original audience, not turning back to Judaism, to legalism, because Christ fulfilled all of those sacrifices and all that Judaism represented in the Old Testament. Believing who Jesus is and what he accomplished by his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross and what he continues to accomplish as our great holy high priest are two other major themes, and they are non-negotiable truths. And last week we saw that the author issued a call to confident perseverance in those truths as he exhorted his readers in several ways. First of all, to remember when their Christianity was new, remember the freshness of it, remember their zeal, remember their initial motivation, remember their goal, the primary goal, the great reward that comes with perseverance in the faith, especially under trials as they were going through. And then, of course, remember the Lord's return when all things will be made right. They were under severe persecution. And remember what is at stake here. To abandon the faith results in destruction. To persevere in the faith results in salvation. So that's where we left off last week. Before we go to our passage for today, I invite you please to bow with me. I want to ask the Lord's blessing on this time in his word. And Father, we really do delight in your word. We delight in this time to learn, primarily to learn of you and to learn of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might worship you more perfectly and understand you more fully and love you more passionately. Thank you that we can unite our hearts and our minds in this way today with your word in front of us. Help us to learn. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our encourager, be our equipper as we go through this passage. We thank you for the faith that you have given to us as a result of our salvation. We thank you for the ability that we have to believe God, Father, to believe your promises, to trust in you exclusively for salvation, in the salvation you provided through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And Lord Jesus, again, we praise you, we honor you as we look at this passage, and we thank you for what you're going to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about to look at a passage that, first of all, gives us an explanation of what faith is. Not a detailed explanation, but a description, really more of what it looks like as it hits our lives and as it filters out through our behavior and through our thinking and through all of the things that make us up as human beings who are Christians and wanting to not only believe in Christ, believe the gospel, believe in God's word, but to live it out. What does it look like when we talk about faith? And so the writer in chapter 11 gives us a definition, a description really of the essence of biblical faith. And then in verse 3, he gives us an illustration of biblical faith. And then beginning in verse 4, he gives us a whole list of Old Testament saints who were people of faith, not people of perfect faith by any means, but characteristically people of biblical faith. And we will see those in the weeks to come. But for this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, please follow along in your Bible as I read them. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Describing in verses 1 and 2, faith, what it looks like, and then giving an illustration of the kind of faith he's calling his readers and us to in verse 3. Let's begin with the essence of biblical faith. And I want to look here at what faith is and what it does, as described in this passage, in these brief verses, because there's a lot here. What biblical faith is? Well, the writer of Hebrews doesn't, as I said, give us a comprehensive definition, but he does give us a description that is helpful in understanding biblical faith. You are people of faith. Now, I know that, not because you are here to worship the Lord, but because you are in this church building with hundreds, if not thousands, of tons of material over your head. And as you came in, I didn't notice any of you checking the integrity of the walls. And of course, now you're getting nervous about, should we have an open air service today? But see, you are people of faith. Right now, you are exercising enormous faith. You have entrusted your lives to this building. That is monumental faith. We do that all the time. You step into an airplane. You're entrusting 100% of you into what you may or may not understand in terms of its flyability. I don't even know if that's a word. Its structural integrity, it's, you know. But we do that. That's part of life. So we are people of faith in the generic sense. We're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, what it means in a biblical sense. So we could define, in its generic sense, we could define faith as the ability to trust. The ability to trust. And in that sense, everyone has faith. I mean, you have people who may say to you, I've heard it a lot, oh, I wish I had your faith. And my response is, you do. You may not have faith in God. You may not have faith in Jesus Christ or in the Bible, but you have the ability to trust. You're trusting in your own opinion. You're trusting in your own judgment. And because of your own opinion and judgment, you are dismissing other opinions and judgments and perhaps even truths. That's faith. That's the ability to trust in someone or something. In fact, to give you a couple of dictionary definitions of faith, and I'm quoting here, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And that's what I'm saying. That's what faith is generically. The dictionary gives some synonyms: trust, belief, confidence, conviction. Another dictionary definition, and I'm quoting, strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof, close quote. With that definition, I disagree. And I disagree because it is important for us to understand that biblical faith, more specifically Christian faith, is not at odds with proof. Is not at odds with proof at all. And it definitely isn't contrary to proof. I'll give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says this, and Jesus is presenting himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Christian faith is faith that is founded on fact. And you can quote me on that. Christian faith is faith that is founded on fact. It is not contrary to fact. That would not be Christian faith. That might be somebody's opinion of our Christian faith. Like the little boy said, oh, well, faith is believing in something you know ain't so. That is not faith. That is not Christian faith, definitely. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul warned, and this is at Athens, he warned the Athenians, that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof. Well, what kind of proof? Proof to all men by raising him from the dead, the resurrection. Proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. So again, my point is that Christian faith is a faith that is based on evidence that is based on the facts, the historical facts. So the relationship of proof to Christian faith is that faith takes us beyond the evidence, but never contrary to it. I like Josh McDowell's definition of faith. Faith is when my commitment exceeds the evidence. That's where faith comes in as we understand it. It takes us beyond the evidence. You are in this building because your experience with buildings, and some of you have had years of experience with this building, is that they can be trusted. Now, if you've ever been in an earthquake where something came down around you, or you see those kinds of films, that might shake, literally, your ability to trust in buildings. But normally we walk into a building and we don't even think about their structural integrity, because our experience has taught us that they are generally trustworthy. See? And that's evidence upon which that faith is built, because it's still faith. You still walked into a building not knowing whether or not it would stand. That's an exercise of reasonable faith, and it's reasonable faith that Scripture calls us to. It's reasonable faith based on God and on what he's done in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of his prophecies and his promises as seen in the New Testament that gives us the faith to believe he's going to keep on being consistent in the future. That's the kind of faith and perseverance that the writer of Hebrews is calling his readers to. Faith that is based on God, on his promises, on his reliability, on his integrity. So when we come now to the context, the setting of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is speaking not just of faith in general, he's talking about faith in God. Faith in God's character, faith in his promises. And that raises another key principle of faith. Faith itself never stands alone. Faith has to have an object. We've talked about this much in the past. Faith has to have an object. Faith needs to be placed in something or someone. Somebody says to you, hey, keep the faith, or I believe, or I have faith. And my question always is, in what or in whom? Because faith never stands alone. Faith is always placed in something or someone. And the object of our faith is the thing that verifies the wisdom and the legitimacy of our faith. If this building isn't structurally sound, it doesn't matter how much you believe it is. It's not going to change it. If this building is structurally sound, it doesn't really matter, in a sense, how much someone doesn't believe it and refuses to come into this building. That doesn't affect the building. It is the object of the faith that verifies the faith. I'll give you an example from Scripture. You can have a great deal of faith that a lie is in fact the truth. Eve in the Garden of Eden believed Satan's lie. It was not the truth, but she believed it was the truth. On the other hand, you can have a great deal of faith that something that is true is in fact a lie. That's the other side of the issue in the garden. Eve refused to believe God. She disbelieved the truth and believed the lie. Her trust in Satan did not make him true. Her lack of trust in God's word at that point did not make his word a lie. You understand the dynamic. Faith is faith, the ability to trust, but we need to be careful what we place our trust in or whom we place our trust in, because that's where the issue is. And that's why you can have everyone in the world theoretically believing in Buddha. That doesn't make Buddha true. And you can have everyone deny Christ. That doesn't make Christ untrue. So, what is faith? Now, what biblical faith does? And there's really not a fine line between what it is and what it does. We've already said that it takes us beyond the evidence. But I want to crystallize it here with regard to what the writer of Hebrews actually says in the context of these verses. What biblical faith does. First of all, it provides assurance of things hoped for. Verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word translated there, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, and also the English Standard Version translates it assurance. If you have a King James Bible, it will say the substance. Faith is the substance. Same word. NIV has confidence. But these are different translations of the same word and the same concept. So what the first part of verse 1 is talking about really is confident assurance. Faith is confident assurance in things hoped for. In other words, God, who is the author and source of faith, has by it provided confident assurance in those who believe that the things hoped for in the future will come to pass. You all have hopes. I don't mean like hopes and dreams. Hopes is that confidence in God that what he says he will deliver on. That kind of hope. In other words, biblical faith is consistent with the evidence. Yet it will take us beyond the evidence and things that we hope for that we have not yet seen, we'll see later on in verse 1. But here we're talking about the confident assurance that the things hoped for in the future will in fact come about. Well, what are some of those things that the original readers of Hebrews hope for? Because their hopes are consistent with our hopes as Christians as well. They just had them before we did, a couple of thousand years before we did. Well, some of the things they hoped for included confident assurance that all things will be subjected to Christ ultimately, including those who are persecuting them. Everything is going to be made right. Their confident hope was in their eternal salvation, that it is secured through faith in Christ. That was their hope. That Christ would return for them who eagerly await him was their hope. That they have a better and an eternal possession in heaven, that was their hope. Each of those great hopes are ours as well. And God, by his grace, gives us, by the Spirit, the confident assurance of hope that those things will come about. So faith provides assurance of things hoped for. Secondly, in verse 1, it provides conviction of things not seen. Spiritual things. Things we either haven't seen or don't now see or maybe never will see. But faith gives us the conviction that those things are in fact true. The word translated conviction in the NASB is translated evidence in the King James Version, assurance in the NIV. Same word, same concepts. The point is God has also provided convicting evidence that the things not seen are real. Let me give you an example of that from 1 Peter. You will relate to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And Peter gives this illustration. Though you have not seen him, now he's speaking here of Jesus, and he's writing to people like us who have not seen Jesus. Confident assurance in things not seen. In this case, in someone not seen, our Lord Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see what's happening there? By God's grace and by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they believe. They believe in Jesus Christ, whom these people that Peter is writing to, who were under tremendous persecution from Nero, the emperor, Peter knew that that persecution was going to escalate. So he's encouraging them. Even though you have not seen the Lord, you believe in him. And that belief, that confident assurance that he is true and will deliver on what he has promised, brings you exceedingly great joy. And the ultimate result of that faith and that joy and that allegiance to Jesus Christ, even though you haven't seen him, is salvation in its fullest sense. That's where we are. We haven't seen Jesus. We won't see him until he returns or until we die and go to be with him. And yet we have confident assurance, not only that he lives, but that he is everything he claimed to be, everything Scripture says he is, that he will someday return, absolutely no doubt about that. How can we have that kind of confidence? Because God has given us faith. And it's that kind of faith and confidence and perseverance that the writer of Hebrews is calling his readers to. Some of them were vacillating. Some of them were getting iffy, had initially affirmed that, yeah, this is true. I believe in Christ. I believe in the gospel. And some of them were beginning to vacillate. And that's why so much of Hebrews has been dedicated to don't turn back. Don't reject the faith. Don't become apostate. Don't deny Christ. Don't deny the gospel. So faith provides convictions of things not seen. What are some of those things that were not seen? I've mentioned some, but from the text itself, from Hebrews itself. In chapter 6, for example, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. In chapter 6, the author exhorts his readers to, and I'm quoting here, take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. They hadn't seen Jesus. Now possibly some of those people who read this had seen him, but as a group, they hadn't seen him. They hadn't met him personally. And yet, for the most part, they believed in him. And he said, that is a hope set before us. And that hope, in this case, is the person, Jesus Christ. They didn't see him ascend. They didn't see him enter into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm. They didn't see him. They don't see him intervening for them. And yet, all of those truths are part of their great hope. And ours as well. To believe that and to trust in it. Other things that they were convinced of, or should have been convinced of, but had not seen, that Christ is their great hope, their only hope of salvation. That Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is in fact seated there. They'd never seen him there. That Christ, who is our great sympathetic high priest, is in fact our great sympathetic high priest. And he comes to the aid of those who suffer because he likewise suffered. Who has mercy and grace in times of need for us because he went through humanity as a person and suffered and knows our needs personally. And Christ, who alone is the source of eternal salvation and through whom believers have personal access to the Father. I've said this many times, that was absolutely revolutionary to them. No Jewish people other than the high priest ever had personal access to the throne room of God. And yet through the veil of Christ's flesh, every believer has personal access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And he is calling them to believe that and to trust in that. And faith gives us that confident trust, that assurance, that conviction that all of those things and so many more are actually true. So faith provides assurance, it provides conviction, and then thirdly, it brings divine approval. This is verse 2 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. For by it, by that kind of faith, by it the men of old gained approval. Now that's a sweeping statement, taking in all of the faithful people of the Old Testament, both men and women, as we'll see later on in chapter 11. Here he speaks of the men of old gained approval. At this point, the writer calls his readers to consider the faith of their Old Testament heroes, which they knew about. They knew very, very well. And he's talking about them here collectively, but later on in chapter 11, he will name many of them. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, and others. But here he's speaking collectively about those who by their faith gained approval, which means simply that they pleased God. They didn't earn approval. They were approved by God because of their patient, persevering trust in him. And that kind of trust demonstrates the genuineness of their faith. And that pleased God. It also established them as exemplary in the biblical record, even though their faith, as we know, was quite often flawed. But they were characterized as people of faith, and we will see them more specifically later on. In fact, I want to read chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 35 through 38, because in it the writer describes really the unshakable nature of their faith. Listen to how he describes many of those in the Old Testament. He says, some were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You see, you would get a glimpse there, a descriptive of what kind of faith the writer of Hebrews is calling his readers to and is calling us to. This is a persevering faith. This is a solid faith. This is not a call, we might say, to more faithful church attendance or more consistent daily devotions or more generously giving in the offering. I mean, those things are important, have their place. But this is a call to persistently and tenaciously embrace a sacrificial trust in God despite the temporal circumstances, and to abandon all hope of salvation through any other means than a living and abiding trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross. This is speaking to the very heart of who we are as Christians. And all of those other things flow out of that, but he is speaking here of the very heart of devotion to God. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, this is verses 7 through 9, Paul, you know, the Hebrew of Hebrews, exemplary in his legalism, exemplary in everything he thought that God wanted from him. He says, whatever things in that realm, my Jewish heritage, all of that stuff, my legalism, whatever things were thought to be gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ that brought Paul, of course, to the point of suffering greatly for what was true and what he had previously denied and even fought murderously against. That's transformed man, speaking of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the ultimate sacrifice of his own life to please Christ, to serve Christ. So what we're seeing here is biblical faith is that kind of confidence and assurance in God. It is a life characterized by active and persistent trust in God and active and persistent obedience to his word. And that brings us to verse 3, the illustration of biblical faith, the illustration that the writer gives of what this kind of faith looks like. And he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. All of those things God created, all of those things were there, and no human being existed at the time. So everything in creation is based on faith in what has not been seen. That verse is a profound summary statement of how everything that exists came to be. It's also an illustration of the kind of faith the author is calling us to demonstrate, without which we can't even understand the first verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Says who? Says God. Well, how are we supposed to believe that? We can't without faith. And that's his point. Faith in things unseen. Faith becomes the assurance and the conviction of our hopes and things unseen. Mankind was handed a world that was already in existence when Adam and Eve arrived. They weren't there to see the rest of creation occur. And although the author intended this verse, verse 3, as an illustration, there is so much in that verse, I don't want to take time to rush through it. So we'll come back to that next week. But for now, just to remind you, the essence of biblical faith is that it provides assurance. It provides conviction. It brings divine approval. And we could add, even though the author does not mention that, it is a gift from God to us to be celebrated. I mean, if we believe in God, the God of the Bible, if we trust in Jesus Christ, that's all because God gave us faith. That is not a human work. I think you understand that very well. It isn't something that we just decided to do. If we decided to do it, and if you're a Christian, you did decide to do it, the it being placing your trust in Jesus Christ and believing in God and in His Word, if that is true of you, it is because God opened your heart and granted you faith and granted you repentance. And that we should celebrate eternally, and we will celebrate eternally. Next week, we will continue with our look at the essence and the illustration of biblical faith. And then from there, we will really launch into this wonderful chapter, seeing the Old Testament people of faith and how God used them and worked in them and worked through them. Would you bow with me, please? Father, again, we thank you for this passage specifically. We thank you for granting faith. We thank you for granting us the ability to believe in you. Beyond that, the ability to love you, the ability to trust in you, the ability to entrust our entire lives and eternity into your hands. We do thank you for the evidence you have given us, the evidence that supports the integrity and the veracity of your word, so that when we come to your word, we know of the fulfilled prophecies. We know of all of the things that pointed to your plan of salvation, especially. And we can see them unfold in the pages of your book. And so that gives us great confidence to know that when you spoke and said something was going to happen, and it did happen, that you will be consistent in what you say will yet happen in the future. Thank you for the trust and confidence you have instilled within us. Father, I pray that you would use us as we speak to unbelieving loved ones and friends and associates about the grace of salvation, that we would be bold and that you would be pleased to embolden us and then empower the proclamation of your truth as we proclaim it. And may many come to know you and to love you through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our sincere prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.